Morning, church. How are you all? Good, good. Welcome to all the new people. It's always nice to have visitors. And welcome to everyone who's watching online. I hope Pastor Stephen is watching. It's 3 a.m. in Botswana where he is at the moment. So it's good to be in church, isn't it? Yes. I was just sharing with the team that I've had a very scary dream last night where I ran out of time preaching. And I didn't preach half of the slides that I'd put in. So it was interesting because I thought, oh, that's an interesting dream. I haven't had one of those before. But while I was worshiping, I felt the Lord just kind of highlight that that dream really is about the sense of urgency that's attached to this message about the bait of Satan and how we respond to it. So this morning, my prayer is that, you know, as we go through this last part of the series, our hearts would be open to what God wants to do, that we would really be sensitive to the Spirit of God and not think the message is about somebody else. Just imagine this is about you. So I just wanted to start off with a recap. Pastor Stephen started us off talking about how, despite, you know, what we see on the surface, despite the fact that we're a generation destined for great things, really, we are the hurt generation. If offense is not dealt with, the result is fruit of bitterness, self-medication, anger, blame, defensiveness. And you talked about the need for radical surgery from God. And we also talked about how we have a tendency to be excessive in our retribution. But instead, what we should be doing is letting God deal with the matters of forgiveness and unforgiveness in our hearts, because He will deal with them, the people who have offended you, fairly. He lastly talked about your posture when it comes to forgiveness, is that we have to give our full weight. He used the example of a baby. Like when you hold a baby, the baby puts their full weight on you. And so he says, you have to give your full weight to God in any situation, like a child being at rest. Then we had Andrew Baker last week talking about escaping the trap. And that there is such a thing as conditional forgiveness. We don't want conditional forgiveness. True forgiveness means we treat the person the way we used to before the offense. That's true forgiveness. He talked about choose to act in a way that will not bring harm to people. And he said, escape the trap of the bait of Satan by understanding that you and I are no different. We're not different from the person who's offended us because we are all sinners. And lastly, the scariest one, which is scripture. God says, if you do not forgive others their sins, God will not forgive you. Your sins will not be forgiven. I preached the other topic and talked about, you know, injuries, psychological, emotional injuries. And that when we have those, we tend to hide, to protect ourselves, to avoid danger. We hide and then we shrink to remain safe. And then we learn to blame and disengage from our callings, from what God wants for us. And ultimately, we don't take steps of faith and justify disobedience. We justify why we can't change and we do nothing to seek the help that we need. So there's been a lot in this series. And you're not going to remember all of it. But hopefully you remember something that touches you and that there will be movement. Because at the end of the day, the reason why we share these messages is that we're looking for transformation. So if you're taking notes today, my title is My Brother's Keeper. John Bevere focuses on reconciliation. The message is about reconciliation, and I've titled it, my brother's keeper. So I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, now this is deception right here, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the fields, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." The Lord looked with favor at Abel's offering. Cain was angry and he was jealous of his brother. He took offense to the point of premeditated murder. God warned Cain of what might happen if he did not check himself regarding his thoughts and feelings. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. That's what sin does. It has a desire to have you. But God says you must rule over it. Meaning you have a choice when it comes to how we respond to sin. God was warning Cain, beware of the bait of Satan. God knew where Cain's heart was headed. And unfortunately, Cain gave into his emotions and he killed his brother, destroying both his relationship with his brother and his relationship with God. How powerful emotions are. I wonder for yourself if you've ever acted on emotion. For some of us, we act on nothing but emotion. A lot of us can be deceived into thinking that what Cain did is something that we would never do. However, because sin crouches, it can find a way. And we know when Jesus talks about murder, he describes that it's not about whether you actually kill someone in the physical. He talks about even if you have hatred in your heart, it's the same. Today I want to focus on two ways we can fall into the bait of Satan. Number one is hidden offense. And the other is the need to defend others who have been hurt. Andrew Baker said, you know, sometimes the hardest grudge to deal with is when someone has left this world. Sometimes offense is hidden because it's against the dead or those we no longer have access to. As Pastor Stephen was preaching 2 weeks ago, I got a picture in my head. And it was a picture of my father's side of the family. A lot of you have heard me talk a lot about my father and him not being in my life and, you know, issues of rejection and all of that. So my case was always against my father. But this picture came into my mind and I heard the words from me, "They are just as guilty." And what was that about? It's hidden offense that I didn't even know was there. they are just as guilty. They never came to look for me. I thought I dealt with all my daddy issues. Some of us have got daddy issues, right? I thought I dealt with them until I saw this picture. And Andrew spoke about Satan and how he aims to stop us from receiving our inheritance. And that brought another situation into my mind, where years ago, my father's mother sat me down after he had passed away, and she told me, your father left you a house and as an inheritance. And that made me think, oh, so he didn't abandon me. I did matter. Then the house was apparently sold to pay off debts. What the Lord then showed me was that my response to that information was a clue to the level of offense I was holding on to, but was hidden from me. My response was that I dismissed it and quickly moved on. I don't know if you've ever done that. You hear something and you move on, dismiss it like, oh, I'm okay. Doesn't matter. But God reveals. He revealed to me, I dismissed it because if I stayed there long enough, I might go back into that space, into all that pain, into that feeling of rejection. Our relationship with our fathers forms the lens through which we view God. Depending on your relationship with your father, you can expect God to reject and disappoint you, or you can expect God to fulfill your every request, like Father Christmas. Both are unhealthy. I wonder for you in the room this morning, are you holding on to offense against the dead? I pray that God would reveal that to you. The second way that we can fall into the bait of Satan is that we can take on other people's injuries and be offended on their behalf. And sometimes it comes out in our prayers. I remember coming across something I'd written in my diary. I have since repented, I should say. When I saw that, I could not believe I wrote something like that in my diary. But it was a prayer. This is me now being vulnerable with you. This is the prayer. This was about 10 or so years ago. And I wrote, this makes me sick just looking at this. I said, today I prayed a special prayer. I sense in my spirit there's a spirit of deception in Stephen's workplace. That's my husband. I sense there's someone who's targeting him, sees him as a threat and wants him out. Today I have prayed a special prayer. Now hear this. That the person may fail at all their attempts. They shall collapse in the workplace. They shall break down in tears in the workplace. They shall experience remorse, and all their assignments sent Stephen's way will collapse. Everything will collapse. And then at the end, I said, in Jesus' name, I pray, as we do. Do you know how dangerous that prayer is? There's power in our words. But a lot of us pray like that and put in Jesus' name at the end of it. Am I my brother's keeper? I'd say the answer is yes, I am. But it's not my job to step into God's territory. He fights the battles for us. In being offended on other people's behalf, be careful, because sin is crouching. Sometimes we'll do things thinking we are defending people who have been hurt, but sin is crouching. John Bevere makes the point of God's desire for reconciliation. Seeking reconciliation. Our natural inclination is to seek justice and revenge before we consider reconciliation. First, we want to see things being fair. People paying for what they have done. And then maybe, maybe we will consider reconciliation. It would be remiss of us to talk about offense and only consider it from the individual, marital, and familial level, knowing that it goes beyond that. Wars are started because of offenses that seemingly cannot be resolved, where there's devastating consequences, far-reaching and impacting communities, organizations, nations. I think it's very fitting, I don't know if you're aware, that we're talking about reconciliation in church today from John Bevere's book. And this week happens to be National Reconciliation Week in Australia, which was first launched in 1996. And the interesting thing about the history of this is that the National Reconciliation Week started as Week of Prayer for Reconciliation in 93. And it was supported by major faith communities. The church has been and should remain a major contributor to reconciliation because this is God's desire. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 19 says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." God has given that to us, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, this is the Apostle Paul who was saying this. But I dare say that is also to us, followers of Christ, that God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The national reconciliation theme for 2024 was this: now more than ever. The full statement which really caught my eye was this: now more than ever, we need to tackle the unfinished business of reconciliation. The last State of Reconciliation in Australia report was in 2021, and it identified that there's actually been progress. There's been progress in that, but of course there are areas of improvement. The report found that there's a lot of support for reconciliation. It's growing as more Australians now understand the impact of colonialism and, you know, the modern Australian state on First Nations families and communities. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. And some of the recommendations that were made when we talk about reconciliation, not just in Australia, but all across the world, in your community, in your church, in your home, the recommendations was that, number one, that there would be truth-telling. Number two, actively addressing issues of inequality and then systemic racism. Those are deep issues, very political issues, but it's still about reconciliation. When I was growing up, we all knew that June 16 was a special day. The reason it was special is because it was called the International Day of the African Child. It was initiated in honor of the uprising that happened in the township of Soweto in South Africa in 1976, where about 10,000 black school children marched in protest against education that was being forced on them and demanded that they be taught in their own language. And of course, hundreds were killed. That was my first interaction, understanding of these issues. But my first interaction with the word reconciliation was when I was a teenager and I was watching, there was something called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which was set up in South Africa. And we just used to watch this on TV. And really, it was about helping deal with what happened with the system of apartheid, which was a policy of segregation on the grounds of race. The conflict, of course, there resulted in violence and human rights abuses. Now, we know that whether you're talking Australia, South Africa, or America, these issues are across the world, part of the human condition. The question we have to consider is, am I my brother's keeper? What does that actually mean to you? Because some of these issues sometimes can feel so overwhelming. And for some, they can anger you because you're like, I wasn't there. That was my ancestors. But God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. It's true you were not there. I was not there. But what can I do? Am I my brother's keeper? But what about when reconciliation is not possible? Then what? Then it's about pursuing peace. John Bevere highlights this. It's about pursuing peace. When we go back to Cain and Abel, sometimes it's not even possible or practical to seek reconciliation. He killed his brother, and with that, he killed reconciliation with his brother. Cain was told, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Reconciliation was highly unlikely. So we are asked instead to pursue peace. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, it would be so much easier to say if anyone has ever offended you, you have every right to hold a grudge against them. I give you permission. God gives. It would be so much easier. It's okay. Don't talk to them. Block them. Ghost them. Delete them. Blacklist them. The list goes on and on. Isolate yourself. Ignore them. Sit on the other side. Except once you decide to be a follower of Christ, the government changes. The instructions change. And therefore, the steps you take should change. Because once you decide to be a follower of Christ, you surrender your rights. Matthew 5:21-23 says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the courts. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, which we love to do as Christians, we love to offer our praises to God, to offer our worship. If you are offering your worship, your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Not that you have something against them. Your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Some of you would know of Corrie ten Boom. She and her family were prisoners in the Nazi concentration camp for hiding Jews during the Holocaust, where there was a genocide of 6 million Jews during World War II. Her sister was killed days before she was released. She then became a traveling missionary who preached forgiveness and reconciliation. One day, after giving one of these talks, she came face to face with one of the guards who had tormented her and her sister and many others. He came and told her that he had become a Christian and that God had forgiven him. And he just wanted the same thing from her. She said as she stood there, she thought about her sister's death as he extended his hand. And she wondered if he could just erase her death by simply asking. As he held his hand out, she wrestled internally because she knew what she had to do. She knew she had to forgive. And she recalled that, you know, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And this is a quote from her. And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And she says, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. She decided to extend her hand, tell him she forgave him with all her heart. And she said this, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, there's some things that only God can deal with. Only God. That had to be God. Somebody who tormented her. They killed her sister. Not in your own strength. I'll get you to stand up. Just want to finish off with this. 1 Timothy 6:11 to 16. It says, but you. This was to Timothy, but I would like you to listen to it like the Lord is speaking to you, not Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. Let him, to him be honor and might forever. Let us pray. If you need prayer around these issues, please don't hesitate. Come up to the front because God wants to do business with you. I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you, Father, for your peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you, Father, that we've had this opportunity to go through the bait of Satan and understand offense and its impact, and understand forgiveness and reconciliation. This morning I pray, Father, for every heart here, whether it's cold or whether it's warm, regardless of the temperature of the hearts, I pray, Father, that we would make a decision to forgive. And Father, when it comes to reconciliation, If it is possible, may we do it. But ultimately, Lord, I pray that we would pursue peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please come up to the front if you need prayer around this.